Proverbs 6, you can find that this evening if you would. Proverbs and chapter number 6. Thank you for coming out tonight. It's hard to believe that it's Wednesday night and just seems like we got started yesterday and the time has gone very quickly. You know, it's been a joy for our family to be here and Pastor Matt. I don't know where Pastor Matt is. He's here somewhere. He's doing something because he's a busy guy. But thank you for the opportunities. And we sure have enjoyed it. It's been a joy for us to be able to be here, to be with Pastor Tice. We've known the Tice family for quite a while. And we enjoyed ourselves today, somewhat reminiscing, playing some games and doing different things. And it's a blessing to me to see the hand of God upon Pastor Josh Tice. And it's just a thrill. We've known him since he was a teenager, perhaps even just before that, and to see the Lord working in his life. And we've known his parents, and his parents have been a wonderful example of parents who have trained. And there are a lot of things that we learned as parents. And so it's just been good all the way around. Thank the Lord for the opportunity. Proverbs 6, and in just a moment, we're going to look together at verse number 16. Proverbs 6, looking at verse number 16. We're talking tonight about putting the pieces back together. And a lot of times there are devastating things that happen in a family. And the process of getting it back together can be very difficult. And for the men tonight, we talked about the importance of starting with the direction manual, the Word of God, and how important it is to be in the Word of God. And I think many times... Let me just give you what I think and for what it's worth. OK, I see the Central Baptist Church as a good church. I really do. And we've been able to get to know your pastor somewhat, and we've gotten to know some of you just in our times of being here. And I think there are a lot of good homes. I could be misreading this. I don't know. And he, pastor, hasn't said anything to me, nor have I asked him. I think there are a lot of good homes, and that's not always the case, but it's a wonderful thing to be able to be a part of. And one of the things is it's important to understand that there are still things sometimes that don't go the right way. There are difficulties that happen. And here's what we might say sometimes. We might say, well, those are just insignificant. And those are little things compared to what, you know, some churches have to deal with. I mean, it's a mess and all sorts of problems. Here's the thing that I thought of initially. We own an RV. You may have seen it. I think it's back here. And you may have seen it. It's a 43-foot fifth wheel. And it's what we travel in the majority of the time. And we live in most of the year. You know, RV stands for recreational vehicle. Now, trust me on this. Whoever made that up was trying to sell you something, okay? Here's what they should be called. High-maintenance vehicles. Because that's what they are. And I am constantly working on something that has broken down in the RV, whether it's a light bulb, you know, whether it's something with the tires or the suspension, whether it's something to do with electrical, whether it's a fuse that's blown, whether it's fixing a cabinet, you know, when you live with kids and all of these things. And here's what my philosophy has been. Get it right away. Don't let it pile up on you, because once it piles up, it almost gets out of control. And what I'd like to focus in on tonight is something that if you're not careful, you might think that it's insignificant. And you might say, well, you know, it's not that big of a deal. We can limp along. We can drive this vehicle of the family down the road. And sure, that light's not working like it should be. But, you know, it's not like a tire's flat or anything. We're still going somewhere. And what we're going to look at tonight really is, I think, of great importance. Look at Proverbs 6, beginning with verse number 16. Proverbs 6, beginning with verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. There's obviously more to the context, but these are the two verses that we'll look at tonight. Let's pray and ask the Lord to open our minds to the truths that we'll see from the Word of God. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for this conference. Thank you, Lord, for a church that has a burden to help families. And we pray that that's been the case through these days of gathering around the Word of God. Once again, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help that you would take the Word of God and make it alive for us, open our minds to the truths, and help us to be honest with the Scriptures tonight, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Proverbs teaches us that there is something that God hates. Now, I've read Proverbs 6 and these several verses many times, but it was not long ago that as I was reading through Proverbs, it was probably the sixth day of the month, I came across verse number 16, and something struck me that I'd not seen before, and that is this. Do you know there are things that God hates? That's a pretty powerful word when you think about it. Something that God would hate. The word hate literally means to be an enemy. It means to be a foe, F-O-E. It carries with it the idea of something that would be odious. A stronger word is used at the latter part of verse number 16, and that is the word abomination. We don't use that word often, but in the Bible there's a great emphasis placed on this. An abomination would be something that is disgusting, something that you would loathe, or something that you would detest. So there are things that God hates. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything that you hate? Not anyone. Anything. How about liver?
Oh, yeah.
You hate liver? Yes. Well, good. I knew I liked you folks for some reason or another. We've had people say to us, oh, Brother Coyle, if you had it the way I could cook it with the onions and... Hey, sweet lady, cook it the way you want and give it to the next guy. No, thank you. I don't like liver. To me, liver is just like sin. It looks real good. Then you take a bite and you got more than you bargained for. And I don't like liver. I joke with my kids sometimes and say, we're going to have liver and onions tonight. They'll say, Dad. I say, okay, we won't have the onions if you don't want them. And we don't like liver. Literally, I think it would be fair to say that I hate liver. It is disgusting to me. I don't like liver. When I was a child growing up, I grew up in South Texas. We used to go camping up in Uvalde, Texas. Uvalde is just to the west, if I remember correctly, of the San Antonio area. And when we'd go camping up in the Uvalde area, some of the guys would go exploring into caves. You know, it's just a guy thing, I suppose, at that age. And we thought we were going to find something that nobody's ever seen before. And so we'd go into these caves. I remember on one occasion, true story, we were going into this cave. And there were a couple of us. I was in the front. And two things stick out in my mind initially. Number one, the further into the cave that we went, the smaller, the more narrow the passageway became. And number two, the further into the cave that you went, the darker the cave became. So at this point, we're kind of army crawling and we're making our way through the cave. And all of a sudden, I heard a rather unusual noise. And this is exactly what it sounded like. It sounded like this. Now, this is what I thought of. It sounded like the sound that fluorescent lights make. Have you ever walked in and turned on the fluorescent lights and you can kind of hear them humming, making that humming noise? Well, that's exactly what it sounded like. Well, I was pretty sure there weren't any fluorescent lights in the cave. So I said to one of the guys behind me, hey, give me the flashlight. So they passed the flashlight up, and I shined the flashlight on the ceiling of the cave, which was at this point, you know, at point-blank range. It was just, boom, right there. Now, I'm not exaggerating. I'm telling you the honest-to-goodness truth. The entire ceiling of this cave was covered with thousands upon thousands. I'm not exaggerating. There were thousands of Daddy Longlegs spiders. I hate Daddy Longlegs spiders. I was the first one out of that cave. I'm telling you what, I'm not scared of them. I'm not afraid of them. Much of it had to do with that innocent day in my life as a boy in Uvalde, Texas. But I absolutely hate Daddy Longlegs spiders. I can't stand them. Now, my wife, I won't get in trouble for saying this. She's a hillbilly from Tennessee. She'd just soon go without shoes as with them, okay? So she's from Tennessee, and my wife will pick up a Daddy Long Legs spider. She will, and she'll chase her husband with a Daddy Long Legs spider. And she has my children doing the same thing. I hate daddy long legs, spiders. The point is there anything that you hate? And obviously the passage teaches us that there is something that God hates, and there's a list given to us. Now, I don't think that these are in any order of significance. I don't. I don't think the first thing on the list is the really, really worst thing, and I don't think the seventh thing is the least. The reason I don't believe that is because of the word the Bible uses, hate. I'm not going to say to you, if you're guilty of some of these, make it one lower on the list, because it wouldn't be as bad. It undermines the thinking behind the word hate. God hates these things. However, we are going to just look at one of them tonight, and that's the very first thing given to us on the list, and that is this. Do you know that God hates pride? And all too often, pride is one of those burnout light bulbs in our home that we feel is insignificant. It's one of those issues in our home, and we'll develop it more in just a moment, where we think, oh, you know, it's really not that big of a deal. Well, the Bible's clear in stating for us that God does hate pride. What is pride? There are six Hebrew words for pride and one Greek word. Fortunately, they all pretty much mean the same thing. Here's the idea. Pride is an arrogancy. Pride is a loftiness. Pride carries with it the idea of a swelling. You ever heard the expression, hey, don't get a big head? That's embodied in the thinking behind this word, pride. Pride carries with it the idea of appearing to be above other people. Listen to what Proverbs 21, verse 4 says. An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. That makes it pretty clear. Pride is sin. Now, how could pride evidence itself? What would some examples be? Pride can evidence itself with the attitude of, don't tell me what to do. You know, sometimes that happens in the home. A wife says to her husband, I'm not listening to you. Look, you do what you want to do, but don't tell me what to do. That's pride. I don't need you telling. It's led to rebellion. And not submitting, as the Bible teaches, the responsibility of the wife is. Many times children throw those words out to their parents. Don't tell me what to do. The idea is pride. Pride is the mentality that says, do you know who I am? I mean, come on. I have arrived. Trust me. Pride is when you sit in a service like this and you say, boy, if anybody needs this message, it's Brother So-and-so. He's not here tonight. I'm going to get him a CD. That's pride. Worried about everyone else but yourself. Here's what happens, unfortunately, and this really is true. Pride becomes a master in our life. It does. And by the way, it becomes the wrong master in our life. It's a terrible master. You ever said something you wish you wouldn't have said? But because of pride, you were going to get the last word in. I mean, after all, you were going to have the final say. And now you can't take it back. And now within your home, whether it's a child who said something that they should not have said to their parents, there's this terrible weight of guilt that is on them. Perhaps it's a spouse who in a moment of pride said something that they wish they would have taken back or that they could take back. It's a terrible master, isn't it? Terrible consequences. You ever gone down a path you wish you would not have gone down? I'll show them. Not going to tell me what to do. Pride. And it's a terrible master. Let me ask you a question that'll kind of frame the rest of the message for us. What has pride kept you from in your life? Would you think about the question? What has pride kept you from in your life? I've got a couple of things here, and we'll go as far as time will permit. Number one, many times pride keeps us from having the right relationships with other people. Listen to what the Bible tells us in Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention. Woo! Only is one of those words we call an absolute. There's no wiggle room. It means exactly what it means. Only by pride cometh contention. Is there this in your home? Contention. Friction, if you will. Well, what's the result? What's the impetus behind it? What has caused it? What does the Bible say? Only by pride cometh contention. One of the things that is very difficult to do sometimes is this. Admit you're wrong. Oh. Is that your favorite thing to do? But you're going to be wrong. Probably lots of times. You know, what is terribly sad to me when I think about the home is I think about the relationship with children and parents. Probably, all too often, that's a very contentious relationship. And things appear to be going the wrong direction. And one of the things that has dawned on me is this. Do you realize that the relationship between parents and children is very time sensitive? Now, here's what I mean by that. When you grow up, kids, this is going to be very profound. You grow up. And you leave home. And I believe this with all of my heart. One of the dearest and most precious relationships for a child should be the relationship with their parents. It should be a good relationship. It should be a strong relationship. It should be a healthy relationship. Matter of fact, there should never be a friendship between anyone else. There should never be anything else that pulls against that wonderful friendship and that relationship, pardon me, between children and parents. But all too often in the home, that's become a contentious relationship. So here's a kid and he says, I'm not going to go to my parents and say I'm sorry for anything. Look, mom and dad are just out trying to make my life miserable. And you know, they were wrong in saying this. They misunderstood me about this. Not on your life. That's pride. Give in. Give in. They were wrong. Hey, let me tell you something. And I'm one of these. Parents are not perfect. Doesn't mean you don't obey them. Doesn't mean you don't do what they tell you to do. If you're a child in this auditorium tonight, it is your responsibility to obey your parents. And there's nothing in the world wrong with you as a child going to mom and dad and saying, Mom and dad, I was wrong in this area. Would you forgive me? Can we make our relationship right? Very seldom. Because of pride. Does that take place? I'm telling you, pride is a terrible master. And a child grows up, and all they've known between their relationship, in that relationship between mom and dad, has been contention and arguing and fussing and bickering and fighting. And the day comes when they're 18 or however old it is, and they walk out the door and they don't even care. It would about kill me if I was a parent. And what was it rooted in? Pride. It's a terrible master. You know, there are some adults who still have a contentious relationship with their parents. Something happened. I don't know what it was. And the adults have held this animosity and this bitterness, and they're not about to try to get it right. And now there's grandchildren. And grandchildren suffer from it. Because that relationship has been severed. You say, Brother Quill, you don't understand. They were wrong. Okay, fine. Forgive them. Forgive them? How can I forgive them? They were wrong. The last time I checked, that's the only people you forgive. Those who are wrong. Is that not true? You say, but I can't do that. And the reason you can is because you're too proud. Just be willing to say, look, whatever it takes, let's reconcile this. Let's make it right. This is a valuable relationship. But I'm telling you, it's growing up in South Texas, We used to have a big bull on the farm. His name was Big Hank. He's about a 2,000-pound bull, but he was a big baby when you had a hold of the ring in his nose. You pull him, he's going to go wherever you want. And that's what pride does. It's got a hold, and it's become a master in your life. Listen to me as a child. Every single child in here, it's not worth it. Give in. Say, Mom, Dad, let's make this right. Pride many times keeps children and parents from having the right relationship. Do you know many times pride can drive a wedge between a husband and a wife? Hey, nobody here but us. If you're married, do you ever struggle with pride when it comes to your spouse? When Laura and I were first married, we started out with two kids rather quickly, our twins. And then we had Heidi 3 years later. It was a weak moment. I should have never done this, but I did. I said, sweetheart, I'll bathe the kids at night. You do a lot during the day. I'll bathe the kids. One of my least favorite things to do. So here's what would happen. I'd be getting settled into whatever I was doing or whatever. And my wife, sweetly, kindly, not inappropriately, she would say something like this. Sweetheart, are you going to bathe the kids tonight? My wife has this idea that the kids need a bath every night. Now look, I think once a week. They may not even need it, but just to be safe, you know, once a week, just to cover your bases, okay? And here's what I would think. I'm ashamed to say this, but it's the honest to goodness truth. She would say that and I would get so angry. I don't want to bathe those kids. You guys don't look at me like you ain't ever had these thoughts, okay? And I used to think, she's trying to make my life miserable. I used to think, she is trying to make my life miserable. She knows I don't want to bathe the kids. And she just quietly sits over there. Are you going to bathe the kids? And do you know what the problem was? Me. Pride. I don't want to. I have other things I'd rather do. It dawned on me one day. I'm slow, but it dawned on me. I thought, you know what? I think we're on the same team. She married me. I don't think she's against me. Don't ask me why. It took me a while to catch on to that. But I just thought, she's not against me. My greatest enemy in this whole scenario is me. Because I'm too proud. All of my problems in life are people problems. That's the truth. It's either someone else or it's me, but it's a person. And that's what pride does. It can drive a wedge between a husband and a wife. And before long, these two that began loving one another and believing this was God's will, pride has taken over and it's become the master of this ship. And it's just driven them apart further and further and further. And I'm telling you, don't wait till it's too late. Husband, give in. Wife, give in. You say, oh, Brother Coyle, we have some skirmishes. There are times when we don't disagree. Yeah, I get angry, but I get over it after a while. I'm telling you, you are breeding the wrong kind of environment in your home. Here's what the Bible says. Let each esteem other better than themselves. So look, husband, this is how it works. This marriage isn't about me, it's about my wife. Now I know, our carnal minds are going, yeah, but she needs to hear that too. Well, ladies, it's true for you. That's not a gender-sensitive verse, okay? It's for all of us. Wife, the Bible says the same thing. Let each esteem other better than themselves. So your marriage isn't about you. It's about your spouse. And the Bible teaches us that in several places in the Word of God. And so many times pride keeps us from having the right relationships with other people. Let me say this because I feel like it's important. Let's take a quick sidebar and consider the church family. Do you know many times pride creeps into a church and people become angry with one another? We've seen this happen. Here's a sweet lady in the church and she longs to have children. It's her heart's desire. I understand that. I mean, I think that makes sense. It's just the way God has made us. Especially a lady and a wife. And what happens, there's Mrs. So-and-so, and, she's getting pregnant every time she turns around. I mean, she's having babies by the dozen, you would think. And this other sweet lady, who God has not provided that for, begins to become angry. And she says, why not, help me out, me? How come her? You know what that is? Pride. You become bitter. And here's a dear lady who hasn't done anything wrong, and you can't fellowship with her. You can't express your joy because there isn't any, that God has blessed her with His children. And it's become a terrible master that's causing all kinds of problems. You ever seen somebody drive up in a new car? They pull into church and they've got a new car. Wonder what they pay for that. Bet they went into debt, huh? You're jealous. And this person hasn't done a thing to you, and you don't want to have anything to do with them now. Doesn't happen here. It's pride. They always ask her to sing. Pastor struggled with this a little, I think, and no, he hasn't. They never asked me to sing. That's not pride, that's wisdom. And don't worry, brother, they don't ask me either. And so you look at the good that happens to other people. The Bible says, rejoice with them that rejoice. That's a good thing. And yet when you become so consumed with pride, you do silly things. You cause all kinds of trouble and problems. And so there's no doubt that many times pride keeps us from the right relationships with other people. Number two, many times pride keeps us from making spiritual decisions. And that's true. And many times pride keeps us from getting help spiritually in our life. We looked at this briefly the other night, but can I say to you, you should never be too proud as a husband to go to somebody and say, our home needs help. Oh, they're going to think, you know, everything's terrible and it's a mess. No. It's just a matter of, look, I've noticed we've tried in this area and we've not succeeded. We've got to get help. It's not like the wheels are falling off yet. It's nothing major, so to speak. Matter of fact, others may not even notice it. But you become sensitive enough, and many times pride will hinder us from getting help spiritually in our lives. Turn to Proverbs 15 and verse number 22, if you will. Proverbs 15 and verse 22. Proverbs 15 and verse number 22. Here's what the Bible says. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. The word purposes literally means decisions. Okay? So without counsel, or we could say help, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. The word disappointed means they're broken, they're frustrated. Okay? But in the multitude of counselors, they, that is purposes, are established. The word established means to succeed or to abide. So look, it's important for you to get counsel when you make decisions in your life. Why don't we do that sometimes? Think of a public invitation, for example. We talked about this the other night. Here's a family, and God's been working in your life this week at the conference. Again, it's not a major thing, as we oftentimes would say or categorize it, but there's something where you know you need to make a decision, you know you need help, and you know the best thing to do would be to tell someone and get some counsel. But here's what we think. We think, what are people going to think about me? You ever had this? If I come to the front What are other people in the church going to think? What's that?
Pride.
I had a teacher in high school who used to say this: people probably don't think about you nearly as much as you think they think about you. That's pride. That's all it is. I mean, to sit there and go, surely everybody's watching us. We are the example family in the church. Get over it. You're proud. That's what it is. I mean, so you're having trouble with your children. It happens. Oh, but we're not gonna say anything. Okay, you're gonna lose your children. I mean, you could come, you could say to pastor, you could say to someone else, could you help us in this area? No. We're going to be very private about this. No, you're going to be very proud about it. And what hangs in the balance is your children. I'm telling you, listen carefully, pride is a terrible master. It really is. Our marriage is having difficulties. And there could be all sorts of reasons. Now, it's nothing major. It's just something where, you know, there's a little animosity. There's a little resentment. We're going through some difficult times. But we're going to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and we're just going to, look, ask somebody for help. You say, you got to be kidding me. What will they think about me? This can be used inappropriately and this can be used flippantly. But it's very applicable here. Who cares? Get help. It's not worth it. Get help. If you find your home is having difficulties and things are beginning to not go as you know they ought to be going, friend, ask somebody for help. But many times we don't because of pride. It's a terrible master. Pride is. It keeps us from getting help spiritually. And then, in conclusion tonight, let me say this. Do you know that many times pride keeps a person from ever trusting the Lord? John R. Rice, who's now home with the Lord, John R. Rice passed away in 1980, if my memory's correct. He was an evangelist. If you've ever heard of the Sword of the Lord publication, John Rice founded that. John Rice is known as a great soul winner. He made a simple statement once that I read in one of his books, and it was just very simple. And he says, the only people that can ever be saved are sinners. That's not easy for some people to accept. Sinner? That is such a harsh word. Somebody says. But can I say to you, friend, as we've talked about the family tonight, the most important family to be a part of is God's family. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I love my family. I'm thankful for the family that God has given to me. But I can tell you, friend, I am overly joyed when I remember that I'm part of God's family. You say, wow, quite a lineage. Some birth certificate that must be. No, that's not where I was born initially. I was like David. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I didn't start out in God's family. Matter of fact, the Bible says, for as in Adam all die. That's where I started. I started just like Adam did. I was a sinner who had violated God's laws. And because of my sin, the Bible says, I did not deserve eternal life with God. What I deserved was eternal punishment in a place separated from God, the Bible calls hell. The wages of sin is death. Revelation says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. I was born deserving God's eternal punishment in a place called hell. And the reason I deserved it is because I'm a sinner. Oh, somebody says, I don't think I'm that bad. I think I'm pretty good. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3, verse 10, I believe. So there are none of us who are righteous. Well, I just can't agree with that, preacher. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I know a lot of other people who are a lot worse off than I am. Look, let's cut to the chase, all right? Nobody here but us. I'm not against you at all. This is the honest to goodness truth. You are bad. You are. Matter of fact, you're wicked. You say, just me? No, all of us. Every single one of us. I cannot accept that. It's because of pride. And friend, one of the things that will hinder you from ever becoming a part of God's family is simply failing to understand the Word of God is our authority. And yes, it makes us look bad. But you've got to look bad before you get the good news. You've got to hear the bad news before you understand the good news. And though we are sinners and though we deserve to be separated from God in a place of eternal punishment, the Bible is crystal clear in telling us God so loved the world. We've been told sometimes you could just plug your name right in there. God so loved Richard Coyle. God so loved Joshua Tice. God so loved, and just plug your name in, that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him, who's that? In Jesus Christ, shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. If you're willing to humble yourself and say, Dear God, I acknowledge based on the authority of the Word of God that I am a sinner. That's a difficult step. But it's necessary. It's crucial. You'll not know God's heaven apart from accepting that Bible truth. And then the Bible says that though we're sinners, Jesus Christ died to pay for our sins. For He, that is God, made Him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? Why would He do that? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So that Christ did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. As we've taught much this week on the family, there is no doubt about it, friend. If you've come to this conference and you've heard these truths about the family, but you've never made the decision to trust Christ and become part of God's family, you'll miss the most important truth of this conference. Knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. Number one, a proud look. God hates pride. What's the solution to pride? Humility. Listen to 1 Peter 5:6. Just listen to it. I'll read it to you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You know what I used to think? I'm a little embarrassed by this. I want to be exalted. I want to be exalted. So, I'll humble myself if I can be exalted. Rich. You know what that is? That's pride. The idea of humbling yourself is you're getting on your knees and you're saying when it comes to your home, Dear God, I can't do any of this. But Lord, I know that You can lift me up. And God, I know You can do for me what I cannot do for myself. That's what humility is. God, we need You because we can't make this home work. It's not been working, Lord. Again, it's not some terrible, wicked, sin that carries such a terrible enigma with it. It's just a fact that there are things in our life, in our home, that are not working right. And when you're willing to humble yourself before God and say, God, our way's not worked. We're willing to do Your way. Do you know He'll help you? He'll exalt you. He'll give you exactly what you need so that your home can be a home that honors the Lord. It's true with salvation. God, I can't get to heaven on my own and I trust You. Then God will give you what you can't get any other way. Eternal life. So the solution to pride is humility. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Lord, help us to embrace the truths of the Word of God and live them in our life. May the invitation honor you, we ask.